Lorena Mayhew's small classroom in Bangkok, Thailand, smells like tacos tonight. She's using Mexican recipes as a way to teach English to her adult conversation class, and she enjoys feeding them at the same time. All the classes wearing a paper apron, and they're chopping lettuce and tomatoes while discussing the food they're preparing. Well, 40 minutes goes by, and before they know it, they haven't spoken Thai the entire time, but they've had a great opportunity to practice conversational English. Well, four nights a week, Lorena leaves her little dorm-style room at the Baptist Center, and she heads to teach English. There's many volunteers just like her, but with one big difference. When the article was written, she was 91, and I found another one where she'd been there at least three more years. If she's still alive, and I couldn't find out whether or not she still was, she'd be 102 today. Well, people ask her, how in the world can you be doing this when you're so old? And she goes, I'm having fun and serving the Lord. Why not? Well, for 10 years, it was 13 years she lived in Thailand as a missionary. She had at least 3,000 students come through the center. They were mostly professional Thais who came to learn English. She knows she's gone through at least 200 brownie mixes and numerous other batches of cookies as teaching tools. She's made the choice to live on the other side of the world from her only son and grandchildren, to serve, to teach, and to share Jesus. She said, God sent me here. This is where I belong right now. When he wants me to go back home, I'll go. When he's through with me in Thailand, he'll let me know. She's a spry lady, but she does feel having lived 9 decades already. She's had a hip replacement. She's had dengue fever. She's tough to go through that. And she's recovered from a fall. Her eyesight is growing worse and worse from macular degeneration and cataracts. She can't read any small print, but she keeps on going. She said, my hip hurts when I'm sitting at home just as much, so why sit? And now I've pretty well memorized the books I teach from, so I don't have to read them. Since all the apartment doors live the same where she lives, she put a mat right outside of hers so she could tell which one was hers. The problem is the trend caught on. Now every place has a mat. Thankfully, she has a unique one. Well, she walks to most places or rides public transportation. She really appreciates it. In the Thai culture, they very much respect older folks, and they call her grandma and help her out all the time. She misses her family a lot in California, but she really appreciates the friends she's made and her fellow missionaries. One student in particular, Jay, she spends a lot of time with, and she says, when we go out to eat, he orders for me because I can't read the Thai. And he knows what I like, except, she said, for the time he ordered squid egg soup. I've had squid, I've had soup, I've had eggs, but not all three, so anyway. She began to serve God at a young age. She was born in Missouri in 1921, and she never missed a church event. We went by Model T Ford, and when it was muddy, we went by wagon. When the snow was on, we went by sled. What an amazing lady. Well, after her second husband had passed away, she was heartbroken and said, Lord, what should I do with my life? And he made it clear, go to Thailand. She was 81 at the time. She loves her life there, and she has all kinds of adventures, but lately she's been hearing about more needs in California where her son lives, more people to teach English to, more adventures to have. But she says, we can't stop. When God is finished with us, he'll take us home. You know, that's exactly how Paul viewed things. When God was done with his work on earth, then God would take him home, but not a minute beforehand. I had a boss many years ago that had a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon stuck on his wall. And it was Calvin's way of saying things. He said, God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I will never die. Maybe you feel that way, but anyway, at God's right time, Paul would go home as well. But in the meantime, his job was to keep going, hang on, and keep living for the glory of God. Well, last week in our study of Philippians, we read how Paul had joy in Jesus because the fact he was in prison meant all his guards were hearing about Jesus and the court officials. And not only that, but the believers in general in Rome were busy sharing their faith. They had extra boldness. And he was excited about that. In the meantime, he's on trial. And it's moving forward. And he's not really sure what the earthly outcome is going to be. But he is absolutely confident that the heavenly outcome is going to be good. Let's take a look as I read Philippians 1:18-26. He starts out, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I desired to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Lord, would you give us insight as we look into this passage? Thank you for your word, which was written so long ago and yet is timeless and relevant to us right now. Please, God, guide my thoughts. Help me to clearly communicate what I should and should not say. And Lord, help us not just hear word, but live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is in prison in the city of Rome. He's awaiting trial before Caesar, and he knows that he might be executed for his faith. So he writes to the Philippian church, and what's he say? This is what I believe: to live is Christ, to die is gain. There was a historian in ancient Rome, Tacitus, I think his name was, and he wrote this about Nero, who was the Caesar on the throne at the time. And this is who Paul would stand before. He wrote, "Besides being put to death, the Christians were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clothed in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire to illuminate the night when daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for the display and was putting on a show and a circus where he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer and drove about in his chariot. All this gave rise to a feeling of pity, for it was felt that they, the Christians, were being destroyed not for the public good, but to gratify the cruelty of an individual." When Paul writes he wants Christ to be exalted in his body, whether by death or life, he's dealing with an emperor who tortures Christians for fun. This is a big deal. Nero had already put many believers to death, and Paul doesn't know whether he'll live or die. But whatever happens, he wants to exalt Christ. Well, last week we ended off in verse 18. And remember, whatever happens, as long as people are preaching Christ, I am glad. And he says, "And because of this, I will rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice." You know, we want to exalt Christ in life. We also want to exalt him in our death. Verse 18 talks about rejoicing twice. Verse 26 will talk about joy twice. And in the middle, there's a high chance of death. We don't usually put those in the middle. You know, rejoice, rejoice, I might die. Joy, joy. Wow. Paul has a different perspective on things, though. In verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Well, why is he rejoicing? There's two reasons. The people are praying for him. "Lord, we pray you'd be with Paul. You'd help him persevere and get through and have courage and keep going." And the Spirit of the Lord is with him. It's interesting that here he says Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that the Father is God, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, and keep in mind that the Holy Spirit's not God or the Father, and the Son isn't the Father either, but you've got the members of the Godhead who are one in being, united in essence, power, and purpose, and glory, and yet they're distinct in personality and functions. You've got one God in three persons, or you could say you have three who's in one what. So he chose for some reason to talk about the Spirit of Jesus, but he is being sustained, and this is a very real help. It's interesting that the word deliverance here is used in several ways. It could be, he's strictly speaking of salvation, because in the Greek, deliverance means salvation. Or it could be, "Hey, I'm going to get out of jail soon." Most folks tend to think, though, he's probably talking more about final deliverance, whether he dies a natural death or at the hands of Caesar. But nevertheless, he is saying, "I'm rejoicing because people are praying for me. And what a blessing it is to be prayed for. And the Spirit of the Lord is helping me." Wow. Think about that. When we lift up our prayer and praise to each other, and it's like, okay, there's different things happening. Well, we go home, we can pray for those things, and it makes a real difference for folks. But not only that, I'm sure glad the Holy Spirit's there to help us out. It's interesting that he says, "For I know it will turn out for my deliverance." That's a quote from Job 13. You know, we know Job's story. Paul knew Job's story. Job had done nothing wrong. He was living a life before God, doing the right thing. And God allowed him to be in a position of suffering. And Job really struggled. And we don't know all the ins and outs of why. But Job eventually would say, "I know God will deliver me, no matter what I go through. And he will come through for those who love him." And Paul knew that too. Job had done nothing wrong, ended up in a rough situation. Paul had done everything right, preaching Christ, ended up in a tough situation. So he's not beating himself up. "Oh, had you only shut your mouth and not gone there or that." No, he's going, "Hey, I've done this for you, God. You're in charge. You've got it covered." Whatever situation you find yourself in, good and bad, God is ultimately in charge, and he can bring good out of it. He goes on to say in verse 20, "I eagerly expect and hope. I will in no way be ashamed. No matter what happens, God, I want to do the right thing. I want to make you look good. I want to press on in my faith." He wants to live out what he's been telling everybody. He wants to have sufficient courage, so now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. You know, a lot of times my prayers are, "Lord, get me out of this situation. I don't like this. The ground's cold. The food's terrible. The cell is stinky. The guards snore. I don't like it here." But no, he's like, "Lord, I want to have sufficient courage. I want to keep on pressing on. I want you to be exalted." When he says he eagerly expects, it's like he's straining his neck to see. He's like, my expectation is, through God's help and the prayers of the people, I'm going to be able to keep going. You know, I know some pretty hardcore sports fans. And some of them happen to be in this room. Well, a while back, a Green Bay Packers fan was interviewed. And this young guy said, "I live for the Green Bay Packers." He said, "If it promotes the Green Bay Packers in the world, I'll do it. If it does not promote the Green Bay Packers, I won't do it. For me, the question in everything is always, does this promote the cause of the Packers?" Well, that guy was committed, I'll say maybe to the wrong thing in the larger scheme of life, but he definitely was committed. But you know what? We're not to just live for our team or our treasures or our talents or our hobbies, but for Jesus. You know, if we're Christians, though, we can learn from a guy like this. Is what I'm doing exalting Christ? Am I lifting him up? And that's what to exalt is, to highly praise, to glorify, to elevate. You know, if what I do furthers Christ, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I won't do it. That is really an interesting thought. As one pastor put it, it's not, do I want to do this? And it's not, does this make me money? Or does it feel good? And it's not, do other people want me to do it? Or is everybody else doing it? No, the question is, does this highly praise Jesus? Will this bring him glory? And that's how we're to make decisions in this world. Because like Paul, we want to be able to say to live as Christ. Well, verse 21 is quite a test. He says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." And Chuck Swindoll said, "Put a blank after the phrase to live is and an effort blank after the phrase to die is." You know, how would you fill the blank in? If you say to live is money, you must say to die is to leave it all behind. If you say to live is fame, well, to die is to be forgotten. I mean, we can't even remember the famous people from 15 minutes ago. They say to live is pleasure, then you must say to die is to lose it all. But if you say with Paul, to live is Christ, the answer can be to die is gain. I've heard it said that life is what we're alive to. Well, one of the things that I was absolutely dead to when I was a kid, the thing I hated the most in this world was when my mom loaded my sister up in her pickup truck and said, "We're going to Fabric Land." I knew I had seemingly hours of agony. She was gonna look at every single thing of Fred, compare needle lengths and sizes and thicknesses and brands, and not to mention the fabric. Oh, what it meant was an eternal, long, boring, dreadful wait. But if on the way home, my mom was to say, "You know, you guys were so well behaved, we're gonna stop at McDonald's for ice cream," let me tell you, then I would have come alive. I would have gone from death to life in a hurry. You know, the thing that excites us and turns us on is what life really is. You know, if I mention the quadratic equation, some of you will be like, "Oh, I like that. I do that at work. You know, that's fun." Or let's do some sine and cosine and, some calculus. Isn't that going to be great? And others, you're like, But tell me about your dog. Oh, I don't have enough time. it's just, woohoo, I'm going to get the history of your pooch or your grandkids or whatever. But, others, you mentioned certain topics. Oh, that gets me excited. We become alive to it, whether it be hunting or guns or backpacking or travel or living in Hawaii or whatever the case may be for you, or quilting. Oh, boy. So how would you fill this answer in? For me to live is, to die is blank. The answer is really important. Paul had it right. It was about Jesus, and when it came to dying, it was gain. The word gain actually means profit. It's the same term that Jesus used in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The master entrusted some funds to his servants. They went and invested it, and by the time they were done, they had profit. Paul is saying, hey, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not afraid of it. I will actually profit by it. And you think, wow, you're nuts, Paul. But he knew death was going to usher him into life with Jesus. If God wanted Paul in heaven, he's like, I'm ready to go. And if God wanted Paul to stay on earth for a while, he said, I'm ready to stay. Most believers that I've met, they're not necessarily afraid of death, but the process of dying is another story. Most people would prefer to have a painless, go in your sleep kind of death. But whatever kind of death God has for us, we all have one, unless he comes first and then we'll go to be with him in the air. We should aim to exalt him in it. During the last few years of the reign of Bloody Mary in England in the mid-1500s, at least 288 people were burned at the stake for their faith. These men and women viewed their deaths as a way of exalting Christ. Some of the first to perish was Bishop John Hooper, and he had a friend who he'd led to Christ. And as he was being led to the stake, his friend begged him with tears, said, recant, save your life. And he said, remember, life is sweet and death is bitter. And Hooper replied, eternal life is more sweet and eternal life is more bitter. Then there was Rowland Taylor. He was sent from London to the town where he'd been a pastor to be burned in front of his former church members. When he got within 2 miles of the town, the sheriff asked him, how are you doing? Seems like kind of a jerk question to ask. But what he said is, God be praised, Master Sheriff, never better. For now I'm almost home. I lack but just 2 stiles to go over. And even then I'm at my father's house. And then there was John Bradford, who was 35. After kissing the stake, he held his hands towards heaven and cried, O England, repent of thy sins. And then he turned to a young man who was next to him about to be burned as well and said, be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. I'm not quite ready for that. I hope none of us have to die that way, but I do hope all of us, in whichever way God has for us, will die in a way that lifts up Jesus. There's some other translations, and I like how they put it. Living Bible said, for to me, living means opportunity for Christ, and dying, well, that's better yet. J.B. Phillips said, for living to me means simply Christ, and if I die, I shall merely gain more of him. The Good News Translation says, for what is life? To me, it is Christ. Death then will bring more. Paul knew if he died, whenever he died, he would go be in the Lord's presence. And he'd hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So he's like, hey, if you want me to stay, oh, that's cool. If you're going to take me now, I have a feeling he kind of went, make the guy quick about it. But if he didn't die, he said in verse 22, if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul had worked and suffered a lot for Jesus. He'd been stoned. He'd been beaten with rods multiple times. I think he'd been shipwrecked 3 times. He continually faced dangers and sleepless nights and hunger and thirst and cold. He was always being run out of town, and the pressures of ministry weighed heavy on him. Ministry was not all sweetness and light for this guy. He had to be one ugly, beat-up dude. When they beat people and when they try to stone you to death, I have a feeling he had no teeth left. And that his head was one big dent and his back was one big scar. And so he knew what fruitful labor for God's sake was. But he also would write in 1 Corinthians 15, after talking about the resurrection, therefore, my dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord's not in vain. He said, keep on trucking. If God has me here, I'm going to keep on going. If he takes me home, woohoo. I want you to remember, though, that the guy is gained does not mean he hated life. And as Christians, we shouldn't hate life. It is hard, no doubt, at times. But we are to treat it as a gift from God. And Paul would never, and the Bible does not condone suicide. It's never God's will for anyone. Our culture these days says if things get too hard, go to the doctor, get your pill, get your medicine, kill yourself with dignity. But truly, that is not what the Bible would say. Because that's playing God, trying to supplant the author of life and death. Is it hard, end of life things? Oh, yes. May we never have to face those most brutal circumstances, but some of you have. But we've got to seek to exalt Christ in life or death, no matter the form it takes. Another thing about dying is gain doesn't mean that we don't grieve when our loved ones die. We grieve because we love them and because they're gone. But we also have hope if they are believers because they are with Jesus and we'll see them again. So here's Paul's dilemma. He says, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Notice, though, he doesn't make the choice. He says, God, this is your choice. You know, usually if you're torn between two things, often it's because you're unhappy about something. Well, I want to do this, I want to do that, you know. But Paul, in this case, says, well, should I go on the cruise to Hawaii or the Mediterranean? Should I drive the red car or the blue one? You know, in this case, both choices are great. Whatever he does, he wants to magnify Jesus. When it says, he calls death a departure. And this is a word for when soldiers would take their tent down and move to the next place. Or it was like when the ships were at the dock and they threw off their lines and sailed off. Sometimes it was for like when the farmer would take the yoke off the oxen and say, okay, you know, Brutus, go out and graze. Paul was like, I'm looking forward to when my burden's done. I go be with God, but I'm going to leave the choice with him. He knew to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. It's interesting, too, when he says it's better by far. You can translate it very much better. There's a couple adjectives and an adverb stacked on top of each other. And you got the word polo, which means many, much, a multitude. In Spanish, I think it means chicken, but we'll ignore that. The second, malin, means more, better, rather than. Increasing means better, stronger, more excellent. You put them all together, and Paul says, oh, to be with Christ, boy, that's much more better. But in the meantime, whatever you decide, God, I'll go with it. You know, he really wanted to be with Jesus, but he still cared so much about the people. He says, I'm willing to stay. In verse 24, but it's more necessary for you I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. If it means that I'm still here because I have ministry to do among you, I'm cool with that, God. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. What about us? Are we committed to magnifying, to exalting, to lifting up, to highly elevating Christ, whether it be life or death? I thought about that a lot this week. You know, sometimes I do well at exalting Jesus. I talk to him. I talk about him. I seek to live for him. Sometimes my focus is me, myself, and I, and I'll spend all half a day and not really talk about him with anybody. And I go, whoa, wait a second, what is wrong with this picture? Yeah, I wrestled this week with what would it look like to exalt Jesus with my time, my money, my relationships, my opportunities. I know when I'm most satisfied in God, he is glorified. When I'm seeking my purpose, my life, my everything in him, he is well pleased. And that's what Paul was seeking to do. You know, the first missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific arrived in 1839. Within minutes of them getting on shore, they were killed and eaten. There was a missionary, John Patton, and his wife, and they set sail for the islands in 1858. But before they went, they had a lot of people trying to dissuade them, say, don't go. And one older person said, you will be eaten by cannibals, which was a very good likelihood, but this was his response. He said, Mr. Dickinson, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus. It will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. We're all going to die anyway. Let's die in a manner pleasing to God. And how we face death, whether young or old, will make all the difference. I hope that we can say like Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And like Lorena had said, when he's done with us, he'll take us home. We're not to rush the process. We're not to do stupid, foolish things, but we're to trust him. In the meantime, as Romans we read, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we live to the Lord. Maybe you're like the Green Bay Packers fan, and there's something else you've been really living for. Let me encourage you now. Shift it onto Jesus, because he will last. And maybe you don't know what you're living for. I would encourage you, commit your life to Jesus. Admit you don't measure up to his standard. Believe that Jesus died in your place so you don't have to die eternally, and confess his name. I heard a story about an Eagle Point born and bred lady named Sherry, who found out she had a brain tumor when she was in her 30s. Well, before she was operated on, she sent out a prayer chain request and had three requests. She asked that people would pray the tumor wouldn't be malignant, the doctors be able to get it all, and in the process, her optic nerve wouldn't be damaged. As it turned out, God said no to all three requests. Her tumor was malignant, they couldn't get it all, and it did damage her nerve, optic nerve. And from that point on, she struggled with blurring, double vision, and a hard time reading. She knew that that answer was not God's way of ignoring her. It didn't mean he wasn't listening. It simply meant he said no. Well, for the next 7 years, she struggled with chemo and radiation and all their side effects. And her eyesight got worse. And as the tumor grew, it pressed on her. And she had terrible headaches and trouble walking and balance issues. And yet she didn't lose her trust in Jesus. There were times she just wanted to give up and die, but she had to continue to say, not my will, but yours, Lord. Sometimes people told Sherry, oh, you are so strong. Her reply was always, you have no idea how strong I am not, but Jesus is strong, and he's with me over and over. Her miracle didn't come through. She didn't get a miracle of healing on earth, but she did get one in heaven. What turned out for her deliverance was she ended up exalting Christ in the way she lived and died. At age 41, she went peacefully to be with the Lord, and this is what was written in her obituary. She asked that people would remember one thing, to know him, live, walk, trust, and rest in him. Whether our lives are long like Lorena's or short like Sherry's, may we be able to say, may Christ be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Dear Lord, help us to live in light of you. Help us to know you so well, to love you so much, that the thing we want most is to go to be with you. But help us to trust you so much we're willing to stick around as long as you'd have us. Lord, I thank you that you give us the power and the strength to go through hard things, whether during life or the process of death. Thank you, Lord. It will all be worth it in the end when we see you face to face. You are a good God, and we place ourselves in your hands. In the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.